We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
If you would take your Bibles and join me in Ephesians chapter 2, is where we will be this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. I am thrilled to be back home this week where everyone speaks English, and it's been miraculous to be able to know what's happening or what's being said. Wonderful to be away, to be out of the country, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Hope you'll be a part of the service tonight. But this morning, I am going to be starting a series and speaking for Pastor Todd, who is off on sabbatical. For those of you that may not know, we gifted that to him for his 10 years of being senior pastor at Faith. So he's away for a few weeks, and we'll be back the Sunday after Labor Day. And these next 3 weeks, we're going to be doing a mini-series called In Progress. And each of the pastors are going to take a different Sunday, and we're going to be talking about different aspects of our church, and more importantly, individually, more about what we should be doing as individuals being in progress in our Christian walk with the Lord. And so I'm not sure, as you find your spot there in Ephesians 2, I'm not sure about anyone in here or not, but if I have to go shopping, I'm not a big shopper, but if I have to go, if this becomes something that's a necessity that I have to go, I prefer online shopping, if I can, for whatever reason. You know, if I have to go, you can just punch it up on the website, click a button, and it's usually here in a day or two, and that's usually the way I want to shop. And this is quickly becoming like one of the most popular ways to shop. It's becoming just more and more of a phenomenon. How many of you shop online? Anybody want to put some hands up? Wow, a lot of you. Okay. How many of you will never shop online? There you go. All right. So, you know, there's some that fall, but this is quickly becoming a phenomenon, so much so that brick and mortar stores are having a hard time adjusting to all of the different folks who are paying more attention to online. Now, I've been doing this for years, as I'm sure many of you have been doing this as well. And so I've noticed something that when you order online, for those of you that may have never done this, and evidently some of you that never will, here's what happens, okay? When you order online, you get an email and they send you like this status bar so you can see exactly where you're at in the ordering process. And so once you ordered a button and you click that, you get this email and it says you've ordered it. So it, at least in some form or fashion, you know that they've actually received it. They have it in their possession. It's in cyberspace somewhere. It's been accepted. It's been acknowledged that you sent something and you have this order has been accepted. And so you're like, all right, this is great. Then you move from that point to this pending status where, you know, the green's moving. We're pretty happy about this, that something's pending. I don't know if one of those robots is finding the product or what's happening, but something maybe is pending. They're considering getting this to happen. It's kind of pending, just hanging out there. Then we like this when we find that something's actually in progress. You know, maybe they've actually now found the product and they figured out where this product is and they have a hold of it and they're something is happening, movement is happening. And then we love this when it goes from in progress to being in transit. And for the controlling people out there, right, the control freaks, you can see what airport it's going to, what city it's at. I mean, you can track real-time progress. And so that makes all the controlling people feel a lot better. Like, okay, it's getting closer, it's getting closer. And then you find you can do your little happy dance, right? When it gets to delivered, right? It gets delivered and you finally have the product. It's waiting for you at home, waiting for your office. I'm not sure, whatever that is. Now, I've learned something in this process, that it's not uncommon. You're wanting something to be delivered, but it's not uncommon in this whole process that happens, that once you've ordered something, it's not uncommon for it to say pending for a long time. Like, I ordered something for Vacation Bible School on July 2nd. Ordered it July 2nd. I need it here a couple of days. It said pending for a while, and I kind of forgot about it. I literally just got an email when I got back in town this last week that said, "We're sorry, your product's not going to make it on time." I think I figured that out, right? Your product isn't going to make it there on time. I'm like, wow, that's pending. And so I have learned after shopping online for a while that the word pending means two things, jack and squat. Absolutely nothing. It can just say pending for weeks, and you don't know. It's just going to keep on going. Nothing's happened. It may mean they've accepted the order. It might mean that they've printed a label. It might mean that some type of process is being begun, but it could also mean nothing at all. Just pending. It's there. Now, I've found to bring some application to this, that I have found this is where many believers find themselves today. I have found myself here more often than I want to care to admit, and you found yourself here just in this pending category. I know Christ is my Savior, and I hear pastor pour out his heart, and I hear other men of God get up and preach, and they teach, and in my devotions and in my group, I know what God's word says, but I'm just pending. No movement's happened. Nothing is happening. I'm just pending. It's just kind of hanging out there. But God has provided instructions in his word for us to be a people that are perpetually moving forward, that we're to be progressing. We're supposed to be moving towards the prize. We're supposed to be running the race. We're supposed to be in transit. We're supposed to be doing something for God and not stuck in the pending mode. And this is where this series title comes from, In Progress, that we all should be, every one of us should be a believer that is in progress, progressing in our sanctification, ever growing closer to the Lord. And today we're going to talk about being connected in fellowship, and this is one of the ways that God desires for us to be progressing, for us to be with other believers, for us to be together. And we're going to draw some application to this as we examine Ephesians chapter number 2. Now, as we look at Ephesians, to give you a little bit of context, the church of Ephesus came right out of the book of Acts. Pastor, the last Sunday he was here, spoke out of Acts chapter number 18, where Paul visited the church of Ephesus, visited the group of believers there at Ephesus and said he was going to come back. And in Acts 19, we have the church that has existed, this Gentile church primarily. This church of Ephesus has been birthed. And then we find the church is mentioned all the way in Revelation to the letter to the seven churches. And they had done some remarkable things, had done some wonderful things. And after a period of time, Paul, while he was in Rome, wrote this epistle to this letter to the church there at Ephesus. And this is how the background of how this pops right out of the book of Acts. And so we're going to look at verse number 11 here in just a moment. Now, before we do, I want you to write this down. If you're keeping notes, if you're having notes here with you, on the back of your handout, there is some notes that you can follow along with. And so you could write this down here before we read, the basis of biblical fellowship. We're going to examine a lot of different things about fellowship, about community, about why it's significant and why it's important, and what we should be doing and how we should be progressing in this arena. And so now that you've written, I know you can't read and write at the same time, so now that you've written it down, you can read, right? Or you can follow along. So Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 11 says, "Wherefore, remember." Now, history lessons are beneficial, right? I'm sure all the teachers would say amen to that. History lessons are beneficial. Those of you that have studied and understand that when you look back, it's important to look back and remember some things. It's one of the reasons we gather at church on Sunday to be recentered and reminded of key things that matter, for us to realign our focus and for us to center upon God's word. And so he tells the church of Ephesus, hey, remember, here's a history lesson, that being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, not in the spirit, in the flesh, he says here, who were called the uncircumcision, that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Remember what you were. Remember where you came from. He says, you're talking about you're a Gentile. You were labeled. This was your label. This is who you were. Remember that. Remember this. This is who you were. Remember that. That's these people. That's them. This is how you felt in verse 12, that at times you were without Christ. I'm sorry, at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They're not promised the same. And strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. By the way, you could all put your name right there. Remember who you are. Remember that without God. Remember that you felt like an alien. Remember that you felt purposeless. Remember, church. This is what he says. But verse number 13, it doesn't stay there, does it? I love this verse. It says, But now, things have changed. It's pivots at this point. But now, in Christ Jesus, you were far off, but are now made nigh. You're brought close by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the basis of our fellowship is Jesus Christ. The basis of our fellowship is Him. We were aliens. We were strangers. We were had no hope and we were without God, but Jesus Christ is fulfilling something in us. He is bringing us into his family. He is desiring for us to experience joy, for us to experience these things. He says, in me, I want my joy to be fulfilled within the body life of Christ. Jesus Christ desires to work in such a way that he declares that we can have belonging and peace and a family through a fellowship of believers. Now, I was doing some research the other day. This was a while ago now that I got a little fascinated. I was just talking to you a moment ago about this online ordering and all of that that takes place, that there is a large retailer online that you might have heard of. It's called Amazon. I don't know if you've ever heard of these people or not. Maybe not if you've never turned on the computer, but these guys, they control 50%, almost 50% of the e-commerce market. Everything that takes place online, for the most part, goes through this company called Amazon. Interestingly enough, as you can see from the graph, they are bigger than eBay, Apple, Walmart, Home Depot, Best Buy, QVC, Macy's, Costco, and Wayfair combined. Humongous company. The statistics concerning Amazon and the products that they ship out, they sell over 500 million products. It's just astounding the amount of revenue and the amount of packages and things that happen. How they are able to accomplish this, one of the greatest ways they accomplish this is they have huge, large buildings called fulfillment centers. These things are humongous. There are so many of them. There are over 60 fulfillment centers in 15 different countries. It wasn't all that long ago that they might still be vying for it. There were different cities trying to vie for one of these fulfillment centers to come to their town to offer all of these jobs. And it was, Tampa was trying. There's all kinds of people that were trying to get one of these fulfillment centers to come. They are crazy large. These fulfillment centers are absolutely huge. There's one in Phoenix that, as you can see on the screen, multiple different buildings. It's crazy. Over 1.2 million square feet in one of these fulfillment centers. And to give you an idea, just a picture of that, to give you an idea how big it is, it can hold these fulfillment centers. One fulfillment center can hold 28 NFL football stadiums. It's how huge these things are. It's absolutely mind-boggling. The items within a fulfillment center literally could be miles apart. Miles and miles. The two things are, and they're not grouped in order of departments, like everything within household goods and with electronics. It's not like that. It is grouped based off predetermined algorithms that they have figured out, that they've placed them in similar areas of where they believe someone else will order a product from. They're all stocked in accordance with these pre-established algorithms. And it's astounding they can even keep track of what's what. Just absolutely crazy when you look at everything that's happening. And they patented something called predictive ordering and anticipatory shipping, which means what they have done is they have figured out what you want before you know you want it. Now, that's kind of cool and kind of scary, right? They know what you want before you even realize you need it. They have figured out that you're going to order a chair 3 months from now, and so they have figured this out, and they have shipped a chair with the closest fulfillment center close to your house so that when you say, I want this chair, it's at your house within 24 hours if you elect that overnight option or you have that type of thing. They have been able to figure out how you need that product, and they've put it within grasp so that you can just touch it and things happen. So if a book comes on the market, they'll ship it to a particular fulfillment center near you because they know you're going to order it. Pretty crazy and kind of scary too, right? How they know your world. You ever just been thinking about something and you saw a commercial? You're like, how did they know that I was looking for that? That's crazy. Somehow they've figured out this system. What these fulfillment centers do is amazing, but I'm going to tell you something, church. The Bible tells us that God desires to be the fulfillment center for every believer who has ever lived. He speaks about it again and again and again. He says that in me, I want to have joy fulfilled. I want to be working in your life. I want you to be a believer in progress that is being fulfilled, that is having meaning, that is having satisfaction. That hole that is there within all of us without Christ, where we felt like we were aliens and strangers and had no hope and we were without God. He desires to fulfill that within your life. John 17:13, Jesus said, I am come to thee, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled. Jesus desires and the Lord desires for love and peace and patience and meekness and self-control and so much more to be a reality for you. God desires for this on the basis of his son, Jesus Christ. He desires this for you. Hey, he knows what you need before you know you need it. He knows what's waiting around the corner that you don't know is around there, but he knows you're going to need to grab something and he's going to be right there. Hey, a very present help in time of need. Ever available. It's better than some silly company, right? This is the God of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he desires to fulfill a great work there within you. God is working according to plans and in accordance to his will to be one of the greatest things that he desires to fulfill through us or allows for us to work through. He gave us a great fulfillment center in the church. God desires for us to be a part of. And one of the greatest things and the most important aspects of church life is fellowship. Taking time to gather with other believers, taking time to learn and to grow and to share together, to be open and transparent, to be vulnerable, to be accountable. Now, many people hear words like that and we recoil at stuff like that. I don't want that. That's a little too close. I like to keep everybody at arm's distance. But God desires for this to move the needle in our sanctification process. God desires for this aspect of fellowship, for us to be connected to a body of believers, for us to be connected to a group of believers and growing. God desires for this on the basis of his son, Jesus Christ. God has provided the greatest fulfillment center ever on the basis of the blood of Christ, and he has broken down the walls of partition. But many times, instead of embracing this, instead of embracing what God has for us, we build walls because we can't quite see the other side of it. So we build these walls and we build these barriers. And so I want you to notice this, number two, the barriers to biblical fellowship. God has provided the basis for it. He says, you're no longer strangers, you're no longer orphans, you're no longer this way. I want to bring you in. And he desires to bring us in, but then we, whether knowingly or unknowingly, put up barriers. We put up blockades, we put up walls that thwart what God desires to do and what God desires to accomplish, what he desires to fulfill in your life. I want you to look at verse number 14. So he just got done speaking about we are now in Jesus Christ, we were far off, and now we've been made nigh. We've been brought close to the family of God. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. How? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commands contained in the ordinances. Why? For to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, through him that we might have access by one Spirit into the Father. He's granted us this fellowship. Verse number 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're part of a family that Jesus Christ has broken down. The greatest barrier that exists, Jesus broke down. The greatest barrier that existed, Jesus Christ said, he has torn down, verse number 14. You're part of a family. You shouldn't isolate yourself. You isolate yourself from the body of Christ at your own peril. It's a dangerous thing to do, to pull away from the body life of Christ. You know, we in our society, we're such a transient society here. I mean, my family is. We're all over the United States, literally, in multiple states, all over the place. Many of you might be like that. We no longer, our extended family no longer lives within a few miles of us. And, there might be a few of you that have that privilege here, that your family lives close. Maybe you don't look at it as a privilege. I don't know. But your family right close there together. It's not common anymore. But it's a rarity when you find that people have stuck it out in the same vicinity. It's really rare. So much so that our common vocabulary today, we talk about being lonely, isolated. We talk about feeling like no one cares, that there's no one in our corner, so to speak. There's people all around us, but Americans are some of the most lonely, miserable, people. It's evident with the drug use and alcoholism and suicide and depression and on and on and on and on. There's a psychologist by the name of Randy Fraze who has written extensively on this subject, and he talks about how Americans are knee-deep in the unprecedented phenomenon of grouped isolation. And he calls this crowded loneliness. People are all around us, but we don't have any meaningful relationships. And so, according to Fraze, the average American family manages 35 separate relationships from day to day. Children, extended family, clerks, neighbors, government officials, school, church, friends, folks down at the coffee shop, work, employees, landlords, telemarketers, and on and on the list goes. And he observes this: we are in desperate need of meaningful relationships, yet too busy and too pulled to maintain them. And you know the main objection that we have? I don't have time. I don't have time to do something else, which is a lie, by the way, right? We have time. We have time. We could look at the schedule very quickly and carve out time and understand this. John Wesley said this: if you wish to serve God, know that you can't serve him alone. You must find companions. And listen, this is so poignant, I had it underlined. The Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. It knows nothing of this, us living life apart from the body of Christ, and for us taking time to not connect into the body life of Christ. This is how we do life, though, so many times. And whether knowingly or unknowingly, we put up these barriers. These barriers come up into our life. And so I'm going to name a few barriers here and see if you don't find yourself in this situation here. Letter A, there's racial barriers. Boy, right when you think we're getting around a corner, we take some more steps backwards in this regard. I mean, this is absolutely astounding what is happening in our world today that we think we would move beyond. One of the principles Paul was teaching in this passage is that the blood of Christ made it so there was no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. Race makes no difference at all in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your sex. It doesn't matter any of this stuff. It doesn't matter. Look at what Paul told the church of Galatia in chapter 3, verse 28 of that letter. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. But what are we? We are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen? We're all one. We come together. Pastor Todd preached an entire message on this on Acts chapter number 10. You should go back. It was on June 3rd. You should go back and pull it up and listen to it. And if you didn't get a chance to be a part of it, if you did, listen to it again anyway. All right, go on the church app. A phenomenal dissertation and an unlocking of racism and understanding. This is what he said in that message. Racism does not have its roots in the Bible. Jesus died for every race. And racism is rooted in the hearts and minds of people who are filled with pride. Racial barriers. Maybe you're like, "Well, I'm not prejudiced. I'm not racial." Okay, well, let's look at this one. Letter B, social barriers. You know, we are people of preference. Do you know that? People of preference. You know who we prefer? Ourselves. That's what we prefer. You know who I prefer? I prefer me. You know who you prefer? You. You know, we prefer, we want what we want. And anyone that doesn't measure up to our social standard is marginalized. They don't have our hobby. They don't have our interests. They don't have our position. They don't have our strengths. We don't like to think this way, but it's true. There are people who have and those who don't have, and we often pity people who don't have what we have, but rarely do we lift a finger to help. All the social injustices in the world, and we see them and we hear about them, but we don't take time to move the needle. We don't take time to really be in progress in helping them. Romans 15:1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." I learned, once again, that lesson this week from a child in Romania. You know, I was sitting on a picnic bench during some unstructured time, some free time, and I was eating a bag of Doritos because that seemed healthy thing to do. Eating a bag of Doritos, and this child walks by, and he goes to pull his hand in my Doritos, and I snatched the bag away and just tried to bite him, you know, not bite him, but reach out and hit him, grab him. And I was just teasing with him. And then he made this observation. He said something, and then the translator started laughing. I'm like, what did he say? What happened? He's like, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to worry about it. What did he say? What happened? What did he say? He's like, no, it's fine. I'm like, what did he say? He said, all right, I'll tell you, but he didn't mean anything by it. I'm like, okay. He said, why is it that Americans don't share their food? When we get something, we share with others, but when they get something, they eat the whole bag. And you know when something happens and you immediately have like this movie pop in your head of all kinds of different scenes that take place. And as soon as he said that, all these scenes popped in my head of meal after meal and time after time where they had a basket of bread or something and they would always offer to everyone in the table first before they ate. They would get some chocolate and they would offer it to other people first. They would have a bag of Doritos and they would pass them around when there's only two chips left in their bag, but that was okay. And here I am on a trip to give money, to lend aid, to bring a team, to do whatever I can to help other people. And I'm hoarding a stupid bag of Doritos. And I say I have to learn this lesson again because a couple of years ago I was on a missions trip. And I was in this lady's home. And this lady with this dirt floor house looked like if you just breathed hard enough it would fall in. Tin roof. Couch that springs coming up in it. You wouldn't have sat on it. Really, really primitive, hard. And she starts crying and she's holding two bowls in her hand. She's holding these two bowls. And she's crying, but she's crying tears of joy, and you can tell that she's happy. She's talking to the missionary, and the missionary starts crying. He says, she, and he could barely mutter out the word, said, She is so thankful that she has two bowls. And she knows that you Americans are going to go from village to village, and she wants to give you her bowl so that you can find someone else that doesn't have a bowl and give it to them. I'm like, I have 100 bowls. I don't even look at them for weeks. We don't think like that. We think this is my bag of Doritos. This is what I earned. This is my money. It's how I got it. It's my furniture. It's my house. And whether knowingly or unknowingly, we put up these barriers, and it hurts the body of Christ. It hurts what God wants to do in our life and how he wants to use us as a channel of blessing. And we have this race barrier that comes up and this social barriers that come up because we just think, well, I know how they got in that situation. It serves them right. I mean, I made better decisions, so I have better things, and that's just all it is. You're like, you'd never say that, but that's really how you feel. How about this, economic barriers? You know, in every church, there are people who have and those who don't have. The early church was so much a part of giving that those lines were blurred away. They were cleared away. They ate together. They shared together. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They even played together. You know, we look at this and we're like, oh, that communal living, that's kind of scary. That's not, are we all going to move in? Oh, this isn't the mindset. Understand that they had this fellowship, this communal aspect of if my brother has a need, I want to help them. If there's something that God's blessed me with, I want to give. And I want to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. I don't look at it as mine anymore. I look at it as what can I do to be a blessing to other people? You know, you come to a mature point in your life when you realize money is not the solution. You'll come to a very mature point in your life when you realize it's not mine. We don't have this giving mindset, though, more often than not, this sharing mindset, this tribal mindset of giving to other people. Individualism, to a degree, is just, it can be so dangerous. It can be so dangerous that I'm just going to live everything just for me. Maybe you're super spiritual and none of these have hit you. Certainly will fall into this, letter D, natural barriers. You know, while it's not necessarily popular, it's clear that many things compete for our attention. Our time becomes a barrier to fellowship because of how we structure our time. Self-satisfaction with our existing friends, that's a barrier. You know, clicks are a huge barrier. to a fellowship that God desires to do. We preach this and we talk about this to our teams and to our ministry. It can be so easy for us to congregate and just talk to the five people we know. These and more are barriers that divide, and they thwart biblical fellowship. They thwart biblical community. Don't put up walls. And if you recognize that there's a wall that you have up, tear it down. The greatest wall that there ever was, Jesus tore down. The greatest wall hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That is the basis of fellowship, the basis of relationship that we have. Jesus died on a cross so that we could experience his family. And we're not supposed to live like orphans anymore. We're not supposed to live isolated and like aliens and without hope. We're supposed to be living as children of the King. Don't put up walls, because the biblical blessings of fellowship and the blessings of community, they're greater than you can possibly imagine. So I want us to look at this for a moment, the blessings of biblical fellowship. The blessings of biblical fellowship, as we look at the rest of this chapter, he says, you're no longer strangers, you're no longer orphans, you're part of the household of God. And he says, and you're built, look at this, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is why we've been studying the early church, understanding what our foundation is, understanding where we came from, understanding, this is why Acts is so critical, so crucial. And built upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the basis, right? He's just repeating himself here again. In whom all the building fitly framed together. Think of a Tetris game, right? The ultimate Tetris game of all these different pieces coming together. The family units and the ministries and the groups and those with spiritual gifts. This huge, massive Tetris thing. They all fit together. You know, we often will look at somebody that doesn't have our leaning or our viewpoint, and we get frustrated with them. You know, I was reading a book on teamwork the other day, and he started speaking. He says, you know, we get frustrated when everyone doesn't have our leaning. But if everyone in your church had your leaning, if you all lean the same way, you fall over. It's like one of those, you just put the book down, and you're like, well, man, showstopper there. If we all lean the same way, we fall. Fitly framed together. That odd piece that you don't know what's happening, God designed that odd piece, and he wants it. He's got a place for it. Fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you also are built together for an habitation, a community, a fellowship of God through the Spirit. Fellowship so epitomized the early church. They so much were a part of community that they dusted off an old word, and we've brought it up here before many times, called koinonia. This word that brought richness to share, to hold in common, and the early church was so much a part of it that they just did everything they could together. And when the church learns the secret of fellowship, understands the secret of community, that's really no secret, but when we understand it, the blessings that we receive from that are innumerable. This great phrase, fitly framed together, is a phrase also used in Ephesians chapter number 4, only one other time in Scripture. And the idea here is that things fit together harmoniously. It's where we get our word symphony, where all these different pieces all come together to make one harmonious whole. One of the commentators I was reading after talks about community and talked about the church. And he said this, with all these different pieces coming together, that for the English professor, a community is a carefully worded sentence with all the right meanings. For the conductor, it is a song played by the orchestra with everyone hitting the right notes at the right time. For the contractor, community is like a building that fits all the right parts in accordance to the blueprints. And for the sinner, the church is simply a place to belong. Have you found a place to belong? Listen, finding a community and finding a group that you can connect to is so paramount, and it's so pivotal. I'm going to give you three reasons, and I'll give them to you very quickly. They're very self-explanatory. Why should I get connected? Letter A, for encouragement. There's not a one of us in here don't need to be encouraged. They don't need a pat on the back. They don't need some affirmation. They don't need some love. They don't say, hey, you're doing good. Hey, keep going. Hey, I know you're weary. Listen, it's going to be okay. You talk to these parents. You're going to get through it. It's going to happen. I'm so thankful for people that have encouraged me and still encouraging me. We all need encouragement, and you can find encouragement. You don't find encouragement when you're living alienated and isolated and away from everybody. We often do that. We're like, well, I showed up to church. You're like, listen, you need a group of people that you can gather around that can help you grow, that can encourage you and love on you. Hebrews 10 says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So let's consider this matter. This is what we should be doing, encouraging each other, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together like some of y'all's doing. That's my translation, right? Like some of y'all's doing. It's not forsaking that assembly like some people are doing, but doing what? Exhorting one another. Encouraging one another, coming along beside somebody and uplifting them in prayer, encouraging them. We all need it. When we fellowship with one another, we are comforting and encouraging each other in the Lord. This is what we're doing. How about this for edification? Edification means to build, and all throughout Scripture, not just here in this passage, but again and again and again, when he talks about fellowship, he uses building terminology and talks about them coming together and building to describe the result of our fellowship together. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Hey, you not only need to be encouraged, you need somebody to build you up and to say some things into your life that you're not willing to say to yourself. You need that. I need that. Someone to build me up. Our fellowship should not only be the cause of our comfort. You know, if you're getting together just to be comfortable with somebody, that's not what fellowship is supposed to be. There's supposed to be an encouraging level to that, but there should be an edification to that. Our fellowship should not be the only cause of our comfort, but the means of strengthening each other in our spiritual walk. This is what it should be. How about this engagement? Each believer has received a gift. The Scripture tells us this many, many different times throughout the New Testament. And in the context of community is how this gift is to be engaged. I should get plugged in. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. This whole passage, 1 Peter 4, is all on hospitality. It's all about giving. It's all about encouraging. It's all about edifying. It's all about engagement. You know, the reason, though, we ignore deep community is the very reason we need it. I want you to listen to me. The very reason we ignore deep community is the very reason we need it. Because we actually think, and I think, we think we actually will be just fine by ourselves. I don't need anybody. And that John Wayne mentality isn't going to work. It's not. You know, I'm my own man. I've done my own thing. I've built my own. I've done this, and nobody helped me. But this bravado, we believe we can find the power on our own, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and figure it out, and just believe that I can do it. Biblical fellowship and community, though, is hard. We can't do life on our own. But it takes work to have community with others. It pushes against our flesh. It magnifies our insecurities, and it reveals our strategies to manipulate and control and put ourselves in situations where we know we look good. And because of that, we turn to isolation because we're afraid of sharing our lives with others. Or worse yet, because our life is so calcified with selfishness that we don't have space to help other people. I'm not going to give to the church. I got my own things I want to do. I'm not going to go help this person. I'm so calcified with selfishness. I'll keep my own bag of Doritos, thank you. So I want to encourage you. Take inventory of your life. Are you connecting personally to a group? Like really, are you connecting to a group, or you just blitz in church and blitz out and not really connect? And then I want to ask you a second question. Are you meeting the needs of those around you through community? Is there somebody that you're meeting a need that you're helping? And I want to encourage you, if you're not, we launched just a couple weeks ago this community groups, formerly known as life groups, that we're pushing everyone to go online, to sign up, to get plugged into community. This is a monthly fellowship. This is really low involvement, church, seriously. I mean, it's a monthly fellowship, and you ought to be plugged into a monthly fellowship. We have other things that happen all the time. Weekly groups, Sunday classes that take place, Bible studies throughout the week, discipleship groups. There's lots of ways to get connected. You need to be a Christian that is in progress and that is connecting. It's in that that God wants to fulfill a great work in you. He desires to be that fulfillment center to bring you joy, to bring you peace, to bring you to fill that empty hole of no longer being alienated and isolated. You need community. Would you say it with me? I need community. Say it with me. I need community. Well, that sounded terrible, right? I have to say it again. I need community. Right, we'll pull a Pastor Todd, and I'll say, tell the person beside you they need community too, right? You need community. You need community, right? We all need community. We need people in our life to speak truth into us. And you say, well, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Well, you're not ready for joy? You're not ready to experience peace? You're not ready to grow in your walk with Christ? I mean, you're not ready to experience that? Really? You know what your problem and my problem too many times is I'm like, well, I think I can get that on my own. I know God's word says this, but I think I can navigate around that and still experience the goal. But I'm going to tell you something, a warning for you in closing. If you're going to ignore the Bible's instructions, don't you dare assume that you still qualify for the Bible's blessings. I want peace, I want love, I want joy, but I want to do it my own way. You're going to fail. God desires for you to be a church, a Christian that's in progress, that is ever progressing. And one of the ways that he desires for you to be progressing is for you to be connected in fellowship, for you to be connected in community. Don't rob yourself of the very thing God wants to fulfill in your life, in your family's life.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.